Well, good morning, everyone, and what a beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with. It's always a blessing to be in the company of God's people, regardless of the weather, but the icing on the cake, I guess you could say, would be the blessing of being here today in such a beautiful skies and a beautiful day just all around. If you'll take your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, and hopefully you have received or are receiving a handout which will enable you to take some notes as we have a Bible study and jot down some interesting scriptures from the Word of God. You can see from the notes that you're receiving, I'm going to be speaking on the subject of the institution of New Testament missions. Where did missions begin? A lot of times we would say, well, probably with the Apostle Paul, or perhaps in the book of Acts somewhere, we would see the beginnings of the practice of what we would refer to as New Testament missions. But actually we go back to the founder of the first church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in part of his training and preparing that church to continue on his ministry after the Lord went back to heaven, he was preparing and training them and giving them some very important principles when it comes to New Testament missions. One of the things that we as Baptists need to be careful of is tradition. And if you study church history, you'll find that a lot of the changes that have occurred in Christianity, in Christendom over the years, have begun as traditions. Now there is one kind of tradition that is acceptable and good, and it's spoken of in the New Testament, particularly in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the traditions that are based on the Word of God, the apostolic traditions which we have in the New Testament. And yes, it is okay to follow tradition when it's in the Bible. But so often what happens is that man-made improvements to the Word of God come along, or to the ways of God, thinking that we can do God's work a better way rather than the way that's taught in the Word of God. And that's where we get into trouble. And if you look at the state of missions today, you'll find that there's a lot of tradition that's not actually found in the Bible. At Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor, Washington, for the past quite a few years now, our way of looking at things has been, as we like to put it, outside the box but inside the book. Getting outside the box of traditional Baptist missions and looking at really what does the Bible teach, and then endeavoring to put that into practice. I'm not saying we're doing it perfectly or we could stand some improvements, but we're striving to follow the Word of God. Amen. And as we come here to the book of Luke chapter number 10, we find that Jesus Christ actually lays down the principles of New Testament missions. I'm going to read from verse number 1 down to verse 17, and then we'll look at these, and as you can see from the notes, there are 12 points, all right? These are just pretty well quick points, not going to have time or the desire to necessarily elaborate on them, but hopefully it'll stir your thinking and maybe just cause you to want to dig in a little bit further. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now here we find that the Lord is establishing New Testament missions. In actual fact, if you go back a chapter to chapter number 9, the first time that he sent out his disciples is recorded here in verses 1 through 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, what we see in chapter 9 is the Lord sending out the 12. But again, in chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. And in chapter number 10, which is where we're going to focus our study this morning, it's an elaboration of the principles that the Lord sent his church out at that particular time, just to go to the house of Israel at this point and to go out and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to them. So there are a number of points that I want to bring out as we see the institution of New Testament missions instituted by Jesus Christ himself and continued in the book of Acts. You'll find the same principles are carried through, and I would submit today that these principles really do apply to churches in the 21st century, such as Plaque Road Baptist Church. The first thing that we notice in verse number 1 is it is an appointed ministry. It's an appointed ministry. We read these words, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also. This word appointed is the same as chosen or ordained. It just simply means that there was a selection made for these men to be sent out into the work of the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, we find the church at Antioch was praying and seeking God's will concerning the outreach that they wanted to do. And in verse number 2 of Acts chapter 13, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so we find that one of the principles of New Testament missions is that God is going to appoint or call men to go out from the churches to preach the gospel. Look over, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul here is reminiscing on God's call in his life. And in verse 12 he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And you'll find that that word faithful is a key word. For God to call any man into his service, many are called but few are chosen. But the parameter that God is looking for is, in actual fact, faithfulness. And the Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy, and God's plan for training men for the ministry is that the same commit thou to faithful men, not just to any man, but to those who have shown themselves to be faithful in little things, they can be then faithful in the big work of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, The Bible here says of Christ, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now you'll notice that Paul is using the us. I mean, the coming of Christ is for all. And Christ died for the world. He died for your sins. But then in verse 11, he says, whereunto I personally am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So the first thing that we learn is that the Lord is going to speak to a church. He's going to direct a church, and he gives that appointment through the Great Commission. Primarily, the Lord appointed. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and then God will appoint men through a divine call to be the ones who would bear the message of Jesus Christ. So we see that it is an appointed ministry. It is not something that man decides to do, but it is through the direction of God, working through the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to call men to go and be the ones who would take the gospel. In chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, in chapter 9, verse 1, it was the 12. Here it is other 70 also. God has men, and he wants to appoint them to his work. Number 2, it is a sent ministry. In verse number 1 again, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and then it says, and sent them. He sent them. There has to be a sending. We see this elaborated on in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 15, which talks about the way of salvation and talks about how you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved in verse number 9 and 10 and also in verse number 13. But I want you to see in verse number 15, the Bible says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Christianity is not something that just comes upon people. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. And so if there's going to be preaching, how shall they hear without a preacher? Then how shall they preach except they be sent? And really, that's what a missions conference is all about, is the sending of men, the sending of the gospel. And God has a way of doing that. It is to send preachers who will be the ones to evangelize and proclaim the gospel of Christ. Again, in the book of Acts chapter number 13, we find this practiced by the church there in Antioch and other churches, of course. But in Acts chapter 13, verse number 4 and verse number 5, verse number 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, that is the church, sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. So you see a twofold sending. The church is sending out these men. And that doesn't just mean, well, we're sending you out, if I can use this expression, not a Christian expression, but best of luck, good luck to you. We'll pray for you. There was a whole lot more involved in the sending. There is the supporting of that ministry, the prayer support, the financial support, and so forth. But churches send out the men, but then these men are being sent also by the Holy Ghost. And there is the leadership of the Lord that must be in where these men are going to go. And you'll find, of course, we have a more traditional approach. We say, well, this man is an evangelist or a missionary to such and such a place. But if you look at the ministry of Paul, just as an example, he could never say, well, I'm a missionary to Asia, or I'm a missionary to Greece or anywhere. He was all over the place. And that was not because Paul just couldn't settle down and Paul was always had to be on the move. It was because God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was moving him to where the needs were and where people were ready to receive the gospel of Christ. And a church and the preachers it sends out must be continually sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God, not to be restrained by traditions, but just simply to seek God's direction every step of the way. And this is what the Lord did. We see back in Luke chapter 10, the Lord appointed these men and then the Lord sent them. So the second point is that that there is a sent ministry. Churches send and the Spirit of God leads. Number three is a team ministry. A team ministry. You'll notice it again in verse number one. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face. Two and two. We find this is a bit of a novel practice today, but it's such a wise practice of team ministry. Team ministry means that you don't just send a man and you don't count that man's wife and family as part of a team. You know, that's not what God calls a wife to be, as a co-preacher or a co-missionary or anything like that. I mean, she certainly can have a great part in ministry, but she's not. That's not what God is talking about. You'll find throughout the Bible that men went together. There was always more than one man. And we'll give some examples here, but I want you to turn back. I haven't put this scripture here, but if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, you'll find the principle, which often we apply to marriage, and it certainly does apply, but it certainly also applies to the Lord's work. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says, two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, this is a tremendous principle of team ministry or partnership in life. First of all, because the Bible says two are better than one. And that does apply when it comes to evangelism or world missions. You know, sometimes as churches we say, well, when you go out on visitation, you always partner up and have a partner. Well, that's a good idea, very good idea, very scriptural idea. But when it comes to missions, for years we've practiced just sending out one man. And what happens in too many cases is that one man feels isolated. He feels like he's there by himself. He's under attack constantly from the evil one and from other opposition. And we see far too many who get discouraged and give up and sometimes come back and never serve the Lord like they were called to do. It's a terrible thing. And here's God's remedy for that. Notice there will be maximum accomplishment when you send out a team, because the Bible says they have a good reward for their labor. There's a moral accountability that goes with sending a team, because the Bible says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. There's a lot of temptations out there in the world for preachers. We sometimes think, oh, well, he's a preacher. He's God called. He's exempt somehow from the temptations of the world or the flesh and the devil. But, you know, when a preacher falls, it's a tremendous impact that it has on so many different lives. And when you have a team, you can have a moral accountability, but also when one is going through a struggle, the other's there to lift him up, to help him, and there's just a wonderful synergy that takes place when there is a team ministry. Not only that, but there's mutual advancement. How can one be warm alone? You know, there's that comfort that comes with having someone else there to lean upon. Preachers are human. Preachers go through the same emotions and the same doubts and discouragements that any Christian goes through, sometimes even more heightened because of the fact that they're on the front lines of the battle, so to speak. And just to have that company there in itself is a great encouragement. And then there is a mastered adversary, because it says in verse number 12 here in Ecclesiastes 4, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, I know, like I said, we talk about that in marriage, the husband, the wife, and the Lord, and there's great strength in that relationship, but also in the ministry, that when the devil attacks, there's someone else as a prayer partner, as an encourager, to stand up and withstand the attacks of the evil one. And so when we look at a team ministry, we find many examples of, particularly in the life and ministry of Paul, but also with some of the other preachers there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, for example. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 25. Paul writes these words, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he that ministered to my wants." So we see here a fellow soldier and a companion in labor by the name of Epaphroditus. If you look over into chapter 4 and verse number 3, not just other preachers, but brethren who were there to help. "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." There's a lot of, other laborers that are unsung heroes that go into the work of the Lord. As I mentioned before, one man cannot do it. Whether it's in a church, people sometimes look, well, he's the pastor, he's supposed to do everything. Not really. He needs someone to hold up his hands, to pray for him, to help him and come alongside and get involved in the work. So it is in evangelism also. And Paul relied upon these people. If you go to chapter 16 of Romans, we'll not look there now, but he lists all of these people. Some of them just mothered Paul. He spoke about my mother. I can just imagine she was a godly woman who cooked a decent meal for him occasionally. What a blessing that was to mother that preacher. There are others like Aquila and Priscilla who put their necks on the line with Paul, and what a tremendous blessing these people were. Team ministry involves having men sending out a team of men, but also it involves really the whole church in some fashion. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 7, Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 7, "All my states shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." Also Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11, "And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me." And let me just give you the references here, Acts 16 verse 10. And Acts 20 verse 4, which lists about eight companions that Paul had at one stage. I mean, there was only one instance that I can find in the Bible, in the New Testament history, where Paul actually went alone. And that was when he was in Athens and he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come and join him. But while he was waiting, the Bible says his spirit was so stirred within him that he just had to go and preach. And so he engaged them in the marketplace and he engaged the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill. But Paul really relied upon his team, and they weren't second-rate people. They were preachers of equal caliber with the Apostle Paul, and they served together. Now Jesus establishes that principle before the book of Acts, and he establishes it here in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2, that he sent them two and two before his face. Also in verse number 1, number 4, it is a heralding ministry. It is a heralding ministry. They were to go out two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And really that's all a preacher is to do, is just to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. In our church, we prefer the word evangelist to missionary. Not that we have anything against either term, but the biblical term we believe is evangelist, and the word evangelist simply means a gospeler, someone who announces the good news. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save some that believe. And we preach Christ crucified. So this is a heralding ministry. And notice, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a very important statement here that I think really applies to taking the gospel into another culture, into some other country in the world. The Bible says here, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ," or "Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake." One of the big mistakes historically in world missions has been preaching ourselves. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, preaching that people should conform to the American ways of American culture. And it's really caused a lot of problems in the long run, because, you know, it's one thing to preach the gospel of Christ, but then to try to organize these churches to function in the same way as American churches do is counterculture. We see where they have to have a nice building just like this, when in fact they're used to living in huts with thatched roofs and so forth. And you're taking them out of that, and you're making, in a sense, little Americans out of them, unwittingly, admittedly. But we preach not ourselves. We're not there to civilize people to our standards. We're there to preach the gospel. Very, very important principle. And I think in many countries today, a lot of damage has been done with that approach, where it's created a welfare mentality, many times a colonial mentality is what it really is, trying to colonize people into becoming the way that we think they should be, dressing the way, you know. It's amazing to go to some of these super hot countries and see missionaries wearing a three-piece suit. I get a kick out of that. And I've already mentioned, you know, when we go to hot places like the Pacific Islands, that it's a blessing to be able to wear a bulla shirt and if necessary, a lava. It's certainly a cool way to go. And it's the way people dress. And you know, to try to make, say, now that you're a Christian, you need to wear a certain style of clothing. Now, of course, the Bible teaches modest apparel. We're not saying that you can just dress how you want, but where culture does not violate the Word of God, we should leave it alone. We preach not ourselves. And but that verse also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, what we do preach is Christ Jesus the Lord. And Jesus sent them out before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. We have to keep what is important, the most important thing, heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number 5, it is a needful ministry. It is a needful ministry. In verse number 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great. The harvest truly is great. You know, we need to develop an interest in the world, not in just the facts about the world as the world would see it, but looking at people and looking at the nations of this world as the Lord sees them. One scripture I find is always a good reminder is found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 27 and verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 20. The Bible says, hell and destruction are never full. Isn't that a frightening thought? When you think about it, hell and destruction are never full. And then it goes on to say, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And we need to see humanity as trudging down that broad way that leads to destruction, that is taking them to the brink of an eternal hell, that they'll be lost forever. And hell is not annihilation. It is not them being zapped out of existence. God created us as everlasting souls. And each of us here in this room in a million years from now, we're going to still be living, whether we're living with the Lord in the place called heaven or glory, or whether we're in torments in that lake of fire. Really, it depends on one thing, and that is your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you have received Christ, you're saved, thank God. But hell and destruction are still not full, and gladly receiving the souls of the damned. We need to be reminded of that. But also in John chapter 4 and verse number 35, we have a statement from the Lord himself concerning the needs. You know, the disciples came and they'd come back from shopping for food in Samaria. They came back and they were just amazed that he was speaking to this Samaritan woman. And Jesus reminded them in verse number 35, he said, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." In other words, it's not time yet. He was referring to what they would think. You know, you're looking out, the harvest is still 4 months off. We've got some time here. But Jesus saw that there was an opportunity to witness to that woman and draw her under himself. But Jesus said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." They're white already to harvest. Yes, there are some fields in the world where it's hard going, where reaping a harvest is tedious, and from a human point of view is not very rewarding. But there are other places that are wide open. As I mentioned the other night, that really Fiji, as a nation in the South Pacific, is a hotbed for evangelism. If you can get into the country, it is wide open. People are receiving the Word of God, and even the government officials are wanting the Word of God to be taught in the schools, and so that the principles of character and so forth can be given. Well, that's an opportunity also to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And doors open and doors close, but Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes, the harvest truly is plenteous." In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, he said, "The harvest truly is great." It's great. And we need to understand that there is a tremendous need. This is not just some little by-the-by work of a church that, well, you know, we have so much going on, but we need to have at least some outreach. This is what the Lord established his churches to do. It's a needful ministry. Number six, it's also a needy ministry. It's a needy ministry. Because verse 2 goes on to say, not only is the harvest great, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. This is a burden on the heart of God. Jesus Christ has said this. These are his words. The laborers are few. That's not the will of God, that the laborers are few, by the way. God would, as I said, I believe personally, and this is just me, so you can take it for what it's worth, but I believe that God calls more men than he gets. Because even the call of God, we have to respond to God's call. When God begins to work in our heart and life about giving our life fully to him for his service, in whatever way he wants, that's a big commitment. That's selling out to the Lord. And we're not, we're selfish creatures by nature. That's our old nature, by the way. But the new nature, we need to be led by the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit of God. And the harvest is so great, but the laborers are few. There's a tremendous need for that. We looked at Romans chapter 10 before and verse number 15, but if you look back at verse number 14, the question is asked here in verse 14 of Romans 10, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? You try answering that question. You think of any country in the world where there's a need for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached, how are they going to hear it? It doesn't come by angels. You know, angels don't come and preach the gospel. They don't even understand the gospel. They just are amazed at the goodness of God and the wisdom of God, but that's all they can figure out. God doesn't write the plan of salvation in the sky with his finger. Like we said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And how shall they hear? How are people going to hear? People in this state, people in our country, people in other countries of the world. There are so many who have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? In some of these countries, you know, a lot of them, yes, they know about Jesus, they know some of the stories from the Bible, but there are so many who haven't even heard the name of Jesus Christ, let alone the gospel of Christ. And this is a needy ministry. How shall they hear? We have to answer that question. How shall they hear? And the only way is, here am I, Lord, send me. That's the only answer we can really give. Number seven, it is a vulnerable ministry, a vulnerable ministry. Look at verse number three. Jesus didn't sugarcoat anything here. He said, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. It is a vulnerable ministry. Listen, if you're thinking about God calling you to preach, you need to know the other side. Personal sacrifice is going to be required. How that sacrifice shapes up, that's between you and the Lord, but there will be a cost to serving God. And Jesus said, I'm sending you out as lambs, defenseless among wolves. Well, we know that there's many examples of that in the lives of preachers in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. For example, Paul said, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Isn't that amazing? Here's a preacher, one that we sometimes put on a pedestal, say the great apostle Paul, the great evangelist, the great apostle, the great writer of so many books in the New Testament, and yet he was a man who had fears. In fact, when he got to Corinth, he'd been so beaten up in Thessalonica and Philippi that the Lord had to come and say, peace, Paul, peace be with you, and comfort him, because he had fears, just like you and I have fears. When we are contemplating God's call on our life, you know, you're looking at the rest of your life doing things that you didn't plan to do. It can be fearful. And this is what happened when he got into the ministry. On the outside of his life were fightings. He was always battling something. But on the inside, he had his own battles going on. And Jesus warns us about that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He said we labor and suffer reproach. I mean, people aren't going to necessarily put out the welcome mat and say, welcome to our country, welcome, we're so glad that you're here to preach the gospel. That's not likely to happen. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy and verse number 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. I mean, you can tie up a preacher, you can lock him up in jail, but God's word's still effective. Amen? And that's a wonderful blessing. But it is a vulnerable ministry. We are sending out men. I think of your own man who's over in the Middle East. That's probably a great example of what it means to be in a vulnerable ministry. I'm sure he has to be careful every place he goes, every step he takes, every person he speaks to. He has to be very, very careful there in Lebanon, and yet he does it. He could be doing so many other things with his life, but he does it because God has called him and he's answered that call. But he's answered that call to go to a place where the gospel is not very friendly, not received in a very friendly way. It's a vulnerable ministry. Going back to Luke chapter 10, getting through these principles very quickly, it's a faith-dependent ministry. In verses 4 through 8, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, salute no man by the way, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, as such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. It's a great principle there. God's preachers need to be taken care of. But the Bible says, go not from house to house. The other thing is that God's preachers should not be mendicant. They should not be beggars, going from house to house and scraping up money. That's what that verse is teaching. Into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Now, faith-dependent ministry means that God's men need to be taken care of. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, "Even so, they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Galatians 6 and verse 6, "Him that is taught in the word should be communicated with." In other words, take care of the preacher. And that applies to evangelists. Philippians 4:12, as Paul said, "I've learned to be content whatsoever state I'm in." But once and again, the church at Philippi attended to his needs. And, you know, you might look at that and say, well, is this a principle for us today that, you know, our evangelists or missionaries we send out shouldn't have a purse? Well, obviously they shouldn't have a purse, but carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Should they go out with just the clothes on their back and then just let God take care of them? I want to point out that they were going to the house of the Jewish people, and in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there was a law that Jews, when a stranger came to your house, you were to take him in. That was taught in the Bible. But if you go over to Luke chapter 22, when Jesus is preparing to send them out into the world, that's Deuteronomy 10:19 and Leviticus 19, 33 and 34 is the law concerning taking care of strangers. But in Luke 22 verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now," and this is now when you're going out into the world, "but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword or 44 magnum, let him sell his garment and buy one." I mean, we're going out into a dangerous world, all right? Now, I'm not saying that in most countries you can't take a gun, but in other words, the needs have changed. When the Lord sent out the 70, they were going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And those Jewish people were bound under God's law to take care of them. But now you go to other countries, pagan countries, and so forth, there's no law there that they should look after the preacher. So when you go, you've got to send them out fully locked and loaded, okay? That's not just with ammunition, but with food and clothing and the wherewithal to exist. That's the principle now. Faith-dependent ministry. Number nine, a purposeful ministry. What's an evangelist to do? Well, verse 9 and through 11, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." You know, that's the purposeful ministry. There has to be the preaching of the kingdom of God. Let me take you to one scripture here. It's not actually written down. There's Acts 8:12, preaching the gospel. Acts 19, verse 8. Acts 28, 33 and 31. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. I know we're running out of time here, but those scriptures will talk about what we do. We preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. The bookends of the book of Acts. In chapter number 1, you have Christ teaching his church the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 28, at the other end of the book, you've got the apostle Paul in his hired house teaching and preaching the things about the kingdom of God. You say, what is the kingdom of God? It's simply, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's the way of salvation. Everybody who is saved is born again into the kingdom of God. And that's the message we preach. But it's also an eternal ministry. Number 10, an eternal ministry. Into whatsoever, verse 10, into, or verses 12 through 15, I'm sorry. "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." And in verse 14, "It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." Verses 12 through 15. Acts 13, verse 46 is a tremendous verse. You know, sometimes I've heard where where Acts 13 verse 46, where missionaries have gone to a place, they've labored, they've given it their all, and they have nothing to show for it. And so at some point in time they say, well, we're shutting down the mission, we're going back home, we're a failure. You are not a failure if you have preached the gospel to every creature. It's not our job to save souls. Our job is to preach the gospel. And Acts 14 verse 46 I think gives that principle very well. They'd been preaching to the Jews and the Jews had violently rejected them. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's what it means to shake the dust off your feet. Our job is to give everyone the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What they do with that message is up to them. And if it gets to a point in some location where you're ministering and it just is that people just don't want to hear it, the honorable thing to do is to shake off the dust and go elsewhere. Move on. Don't just stay there and burn your life away accomplishing nothing when you've given the gospel to everyone you possibly can. And so it is an eternal ministry because people make a decision. You give the message faithfully, they make a decision, and what that decision is determines their eternal destiny. As it talks about being more tolerable in the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. And everybody who's heard the gospel is going to have to give an account. What did you do with Christ? And it's only in this life that we can be saved. There's no second chance. Number 11, it's an ambassadorial ministry. We need to be reminded of this in verse 16. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. In other words, we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. They're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting the preacher. They're rejecting Christ. We speak for him. We represent him. And we need to be reminded of that. And then lastly, it's a fruitful ministry. Verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And I'm reminded of Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And there is a fruitful ministry, whether it's a handful of souls or a large number of souls that have been won to Christ. You have the promise of God. When you send forth men out of this church, souls will be saved. There will be fruit unto eternal life. One last thing before we finish. I want you to see in verse 17, it says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And then Jesus talks to them about the fact, well, be glad that your names are written in heaven, verse 20. But look at verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I want you to know that these 70, Jesus called them babes. They weren't seasoned preachers. They weren't men who had had years of experience in evangelizing, getting the gospel out. They were just simple, everyday Christians that were following Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know that God can use you? Wherever you are, whatever level you are, so to speak, in the Christian life, God can use you. And God will make that known to you if you simply will present your body a living sacrifice to him. Well, I hope that getting through this rather quickly has given you some food for thought. And I guess, brother, do we just take a break or do you want to come and